there is a card going around. If you get a chance, please sign it. We'll try to get everybody that isn't in Sunday school to sign it between services. We did get a gift card. Disappointment was they almost gave me a military discount for it, so but didn't work out. But anyway, it's a $500 gift certificate for him for the Cabela, so it was real nice, and I thank everybody that had a hand in it. There was some, so, and I know he'll appreciate that, so we'll see if Brian and I can embarrass him a little bit this morning. He needs it. So, all right, well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to finish off verse 5 and venture into verse 6. And in doing so, like I mentioned, we'll be discussing some interesting concepts and hopefully thought provokers. And first question I have is, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Because we know what verse 5 says. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. And I want to do a little comparison this morning. Once we get there, we'll have a word of prayer. All right, let's pray. Father, we again thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word. I do thank you, Father, for everyone that's here. And I do pray, Father, for those that are not here. We know some are not feeling well. Others have things that are just keeping them hindered for the day. We pray for safety. Pray for healing through that. We pray, Father, also for this lesson. May it glorify you in all that we do. And, Father, we do want to have a mind like yours. And, Father, we know that will be a lifelong endeavor on this earth. But, Father, we know that as long as we have you indwelling us, you'll bring us closer and closer to you every day, every minute. And we want to thank you for this and just glorify you and thank you in your son's precious name. Amen. So when we look over at Matthew 10, Paul wanted the Philippians to adopt that humble attitude that he had been describing in the beginning the second chapter of Philippians. And so here, I mentioned that we're going to do a little comparison, but in Mark 10, verses 35 through 45, is quite a contrast between Jesus' attitude and these two. And we're going to say, maybe we can just go around and have everybody read one verse and see where we end up going in Mark 35. Can we start in the back and with Miss Patricia, if she's there? 35. Start with 35, and then we'll just go Sylvia, and then Sandra, and then the Youngs, and then around, then we'll kind of see where it all ends up. We want Mark chapter 10. No, we're not talking about family animosities. Sorry. There we go. That's okay.
Jesus said unto them, you know not what ye ask. Can
But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know, they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be, so shall it not be among you, but whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So when we think of this, you know, can somebody describe the contrast between, you know, James and John and what Christ's attitude was? Brian?
Well, I think it was that those two had the idea that this was still a temporal ruling, and that it was all about the worldly order of authority.
Right.
And how that was kind of more top down.
Sure. Right. Yeah, right. And as humans, you know, well, one, to be chosen and to walk with him, I'm sure that might have made them feel like, well, I'm a step above others. So, hey, can I be on either side of you? And Christ did not, you know, that was not the attitude or, well, a lot of times he admonished them about their attitude. And challenge them. So, you know, when Christ made it obvious in verse 45 that, you know, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but that he came to minister and to be that servant. And these others were thinking that, well, he's exalted there, I want to be on either side of him. And you figure, well, as disciples, we have a great opportunity, you know, to be examples. And so as a result, so what does that mean for us today as Christians? Are we going to get to be exalted? You know, I mean, we are saved, and he did say that we're going to rule and reign, you know, so. But that's not here, is it? That's on the earth here. Some of us may gain positions to where we have an opportunity to be an authority or to be able to lead, but we're all to have a servant's heart. That's what Christ was portraying. And when we get into the other verses, we're going to scratch the surface of what some people thought Christ was on this earth, because we know that he is fully God and fully man as he walked on here. So, you know, a couple of accounts that, you know, where Christ's life illustrates, you know, living in this mindset, you know, when he visited the Samaritan woman at the well. He came there, he told her a lot of things, but he was explaining to her that he was giving her, you know, living water, but presented in such a way that, so what if I'm a Hebrew? So what if I'm Christ? I'm come here to tell you the gospel, to present the gospel to you. And told her things that she was quite surprised that nobody else knew. And we think of the tax collector, Zacchaeus, where, you know, he went to his house and shared the good news with him. He looked up in the tree and called him down. You know, and true, he presented it in such a way that, yeah, you just can't refuse me to have you at your house. But when they looked on him, they knew who he was and what he was there for. And he didn't say, well, you know, I am the king of the Jews, I want to come to your house. No, he didn't present it that way. You know, when you look at that. And really, it boils down to what was his attitude as he was presenting that. And true, he had that perfect attitude. He understood what needed to be done. And, you know, he also had the aptitude. And I don't know if in the student book that it called out attitude and aptitude, but you know, the Philippians, they were partners with Paul in this work. They were their attitude toward one another was more valuable than their aptitude or what they were capable of doing. And yet Paul was trying to get them to understand that you need to work collectively. And yes, I know a lot of you have talents. I want you to use those talents, but I want you to use them in such a way that they will benefit others. And in doing so, they really benefit themselves. And a comment that was in there says, a church may bulge with talent, but only humility makes a church a home. And we went through that list of you know, a church is a home and not a battlefield. You know, talented people may entertain one another, but humble people edify one another. Talent may give a church notoriety, but humility gives it unity. And I'm sure that we have met people that have been mentors in our life that had both. They had a talent and they had the humility. And it's wonderful when that is being utilized together in a Christian's walk and life. You know, we all have a talent and we have a desire to do what's right for the Lord. And, you know, and it's how we employ it that it's very, very important. You know, and so when we looked at that, you know, the cause, and that's what we're looking at here, is that, you know, that Christ lived with a lowly mind. Not lowly in not thinking highly of himself, although he never put himself in a position where he was that way. When he was challenged in Gethsemane, he said, well, if I was that king, I could have done this, but I didn't. But yet, I think when they asked him who he was, and he said who he was, and they all fell back, makes you kind of wonder, okay, was he just showing off? Or was God saying, no, this is, they'll understand that you're the one that they're looking for. And oh, by the way, this is the power that you have. And it leads us into this the very next segment of where the creator of the universe came down here, came as a baby and grew as a man, and then took his ministry on the earth. And you know, and never once did he ever have the sin nature that we have. And that's something that we probably don't fully understand, because when looking at that, Christ had a lowly mind. You know, starting in verse 6, Christ is our example. And now he's that perfect example. And you look at him, we learn about him, we read about him, and we know he's God. How can I ever live up to that? But when you look at that, you see that is what we come toward. What did John Baptist say? The closer I get, you know, he increases, I must decrease. Paul tells himself that he's he personally is the chiefest of sinners, and when he compares himself to Christ, he cannot even begin to compare himself. He doesn't want to do that. But he urged the Philippians to have the Christ-like attitude. And it's sad that the world takes all of Christ's teachings and says, well, we need to be teachers like Christ. Well, they don't realize what that teaching really means. You know, they said, well, you know, he was just like Buddha, and he was just like teaching the Hindu and Confucius and all these. No, he was not. They all understood who he was. Some of them didn't want to admit it. But he demonstrated, you know, Paul was pointing out the ways in which Christ's attitude should be examples to us. In other words, how he applied things. He did that, and he's going to show us in Philippians, in these verses, to verse 11, he's going to show that Christ disregarded his situation. He disregarded his current situation. He emptied himself, and that's a concept that, books have been written about that. They probably have classes in college on that. They call it kenosis, the Greek word for emptying. The word in the King James is, he made himself of no reputation. And we're going to talk about that. And he humbled himself. And we've been going through and talking about these, but now he's going to present those examples and how it was. And when he first positioned himself, he disregarded his situation in heaven. God didn't have to come down to this earth. He could have, just like he did creation, call it in and then say, okay, everybody will follow what I say regardless. Well, what would we be? Yeah. We puppets. We would do, well, look at the angels. The angels are his messenger. They do what he wants to do. Can they disobey him? Well, a few did. They had that one opportunity. And now his messengers are his messengers. They do what he needs to do. He created us so that we would have a free will. Why? The fall in the Garden of Eden. And the Apostle Paul is trying to get the Philippians to understand and know that they've started a great work and they want to continue it and not to fall back and just rely on what he's taught, but they need to go forward and use that example. And so here, when it says in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and the whole of this is that people have put together a how can that possibly be? Well, he's in the form of God. Does that mean that he wasn't God? No, we know he was fully God. And he thought it was not robbery to be equal with God. So in doing that, there was a variety of descriptions of what he was, but this being means existing, and it describes a person's unchanging essential nature. Well, when Christ came to this earth, he's God. Therefore, he never stopped being God. It's hard for us to understand. Pastor, he does his best, and we try to understand what the Trinity means and how to explain it. All we can do is come up with earthly examples. The same here with he's always been. He always will be, and he is. So, and we can't fully understand that God, for God, there's no time. And when he came down here, his essential essence on earth, and I found a great description, was that he was, see if I get the right word there, that he was, 100% God and 100% man. And by doing so, the union of undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. That's how one person described it. Well, we know that we have two natures. We have our sin nature and we have our godly nature by salvation. Before then, we only had that one nature. Some people try to build up all sorts of fancy terms of saying, well, there's always a certain amount of good humanity in man, and eventually it will all come out. It comes out of salvation, and only through salvation. So the prior existence and refers to what Jesus was before he became man. And it's a hard concept for us to grasp at. But yet, you know, what was his nature before he became man? Well, that nature was he was God. While he was here on earth, he was God also. He just chose, okay, well, I am going to experience everything that the human body can experience. He created it. He knew what it was, yet he hadn't experienced it. And he'll experience it without sin. Adam and Eve, had they not sinned, Christ wouldn't have to come to the earth. But he created that free will. It just boggles probably the mind trying to figure out, well, why would God have done that? Well, he wanted somebody that loved him. And Adam just did what God needed him to do. He tended the garden. He took care of things. And God was so nice to him and saying, you know, you need somebody to help you. And he created Eve for mankind. What was that thing I read yesterday? God created man out of dirt and women from Adam's rib. So that means women are prime rib. Well, you know, I kind of think, you know, the choicest. My wife is the choicest. But, you know, Paul wrote that Christ existed in the form of God. And this was, you know, not like the shape or the, you know, a container. Like Brother Brian's been teaching about the Calvinists, putting God in a box. You know, God is this way, and that's how he's going to be, regardless of what you think it is. And they're going to tell us that's what we believe. No, that's not what God wants. It denotes the essence of it. That was God's form. We don't know it. It tells us in Scripture that he was, you know, a spirit. We worship him as a spirit. But being in the form of God, Jesus possessed all the natural, the nature and characteristics of deity. And in fact, Ari Torrey wrote a book about what's the Bible teach, and through there he did the best that he could in textbook style of all the attributes that he gleaned from the Bible and explained who God is and what the Bible teaches about God, what the Bible teaches about Jesus, what the Bible teaches about man, what he teaches about Satan, and what he teaches about angels. And when he starts talking about Christ's attributes, he points out that, yeah, when he came to this earth, there are some things that he might have limited on his own. But the concern that men have is that when they start describing Christ's deity and as a man, oftentimes they diminish what that deity is. Well, he had to give up certain things. Well, turn with me to John 1:1. And we got three sets here. We're going to see if we can get to them. But if somebody would read John 1, verses 1 and 2. And then somebody else put their finger in Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And then somebody else in Hebrews 1 through 4. Probably most of us can probably quote John 1, 1 and 2. But we'll read it. Who wants to read that? Sylvia? Okay. And then Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Brother Brian?
Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence.
right. And then Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 4. Lindsay?
God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake from time past to the fathers and the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name.
So, those three segments, what do they reveal about the nature and the character of Christ? We've already kind of talked about him, but he's always existed. He's always been God. He's sustainer. He's God and the sustainer of all things. Brother Brian went through, that was a lesson you taught, wasn't it?
Pastor
did it? Okay. I mean, there's, but they're dwelling around that. You know, and he was a sacrifice for all of us. And he's seated at God's right hand on high. And that's very hard for us to understand as human beings. We try our best. And in fact, as I was going through, there are article after article and lesson after lesson that just expound more and more on just what does this, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, and he's describing things that, you know, being equal with God, he was considered a blasphemer for even considering that. The Jews, oh, you can't say that. You know, it's not proper. And it was wrong. But more and more, the disciples started preaching after that. More and more people saw him after the resurrection and realized this must be the Messiah. It's sad that the world has not accepted that. It's sad that the Jews today still are looking for the Messiah. Many, as a result of studying, have understood that he came, but they still don't fully understand and have not accepted him as their Savior. You know, Paul described Jesus as existing in heaven as God because he was God. He was not only equal to God, he existed in a manner equal to God. And this distinction is important in understanding the rest of what we're looking at. So, you know, how did Jesus respond to being God and living as God? That's something that would be very hard for us to ponder and understand. I mean, we can ponder it all day long, and, you know, a lot of things are mysteries to us when we get into the Word. Some things we just have to say, Lord, you know far better than we do. But then our other side says, I wonder, you know, what was he like? You know, how would you or I respond if we were God and had all the benefits that belong to God? Think back with the children of Israel, and it's a good thing Moses had a good rapport with God, because how many times did God want to destroy Israel? And then how many times did Moses want to just, I'm tired of these folks. All they do is complain. And I'm sure the two of them probably sat down together on Mount Sinai going, you know, they are real weird people. But you know, we love them. We really, really love them. You know, the sad part is we love the rest of that world too. Somehow we got to get this thing figured out. And I would think that would probably be the biggest challenge. And I'm thankful that God is long-patient, long-suffering, and endless patience. You know, he's merciful to us. You know, how many times would he have destroyed mankind? Well, all but eight people got destroyed by a flood. So, you know, and Paul, you know, in his whole presentation here to the Philippians that they need to embrace this understanding and grow toward it, you know, Jesus didn't regard his existence in a manner equal to God as something to be grasped or to be held by force. Jesus' attitude was the opposite. You know, the opposite of thinking that what's mine is mine and I'm going to hold on to it. How many of us have that attitude? Sometimes a lot of us do. It's mine. Watch the little children. It's fun to watch that. What's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. And I'm not going to share mine with yours. And in some ways it's cute, but in reality that's what a lot of us have. You know, and we, on this earth, God has given us many things that we can be thankful for. And living in the United States, we have many things that we need to be thankful for too. Our Bill of Rights, for instance, is written law. That we have many rights that are being chiseled away at little by little, but we have them. In other countries, they don't have those. They're not guaranteed free speech. We were listening on the news the other day just about how evil China is about free speech, how much they're attacking Christianity, how much they're attacking anybody that is not willing to just embrace communism with every part of their being. And it's sad, but yet people think, oh, you know, they're such a great country. Look at all that they're doing, and on and on and on. Oh, just don't watch it over here. Muslim countries the very same way. You know, I've seen more and more comments of, you know, if I had to serve a God that expects you to kill somebody else who doesn't believe or to have to die in order to glorify him, then I don't want to serve that God. My God doesn't expect me to die. Just be willing to if need be. Just like our country, when you go in the military, you might have to commit the ultimate sacrifice. You know, and where Christ did that ultimate sacrifice that nobody ever can do, only God could do it. And it's so important. So as we look at these few verses, and there's some misconceptions that are coming up, and I'm going to present a few of them of what some men have determined. These, you know, where Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, or that he made himself of no reputation. Just what did it mean when he said of no reputation? Well, he's God. Well, if he's God, he can't be man. If he's man, he can't be God. On and on and on, back and forth. And when we as Christians, we fully accept the fact. We don't understand it, but we accept it. But sometimes it's nice to just look and say, well, why do you believe that way? And it's nice ammunition for somebody to go out there, and when they start when we knock on doors and or witnesses somebody, they might ask that question of us. And we might have a little bit of an answer for them or some way to direct them back toward the Lord. And it's so important in our lives. So with that, I'm going to close off, and we'll continue with verse 6 next week. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you, Father, that you are that perfect example for us. And even though that we know that we will never understand your deity, we will never attain that deity because we're not capable of it, we do thank you, Father, that you give us the strength to be able to be conformed day by day to you as the example, and to be able to share that with others, and to grow closer and closer to the image of Christ. Father, we thank you for that, and we do thank you again for these lessons. We pray that you be with us as we go into the morning service, and may our heart continue to be open for what you'd have us to learn. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.